56. Matthew 27, 55, and 56. Many women were looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the son of Zebedee.
Couple of announcements we want to make before we get into the lesson this morning. First off, we want to remind our students that tonight we're going to be having our student devotional and singing. We were going to have it last week, but the weather threats pushed that off, so we actually will have one this week and next week. Tonight, Joel Mark Ellis from LaGrange Church will be coming and talking about evangelism. He'll be at our house, and you may want to, maybe, I don't think we've had one at our rental house we're in now, so you may want to get directions if you have not been there before. Also, we're very delighted to announce that Mike and Debbie Johnson have identified with us. Their information is in the bulletin. Very excited to have them. Mike has preached for many years full-time and is going to be, we're just very thankful to have them with us and looking forward for everyone to get to know them, and very thankful for the many opportunities we have here. I want to talk to you this morning about the cross. What would it have been like to have been there? And if we had been there, who would we have been? Who would best represent you and I in the characters surrounding the cross? I think somewhere we would fit in. And I hope this morning we will be challenged to think about that. One of the interesting things is that when you come to the cross, when you come in the presence of Jesus in the first century, Jesus had a way of letting you see who you are. And an event like the cross would be an event that would drastically affect men. Here's a situation where the governmental forces are saying this man is guilty, and there are people surrounding Jesus, hating him, and that is driving people to follow the leader. There was the blood and the gore and the awfulness of a execution by torture. There were loved ones surrounding Jesus, crying and hurting. There were other things that would make this event, that if you walked up on this event, it would make you think. Who are you? Who am I? Are we really committed to the Lord? You may have heard the humorous illustration given in the past about the chicken and the pig. And they were thinking about a friend that was sick, and they were thinking about something they could do, and the chicken says, "Why don't we give our friend a breakfast of ham and eggs?" And the pig says, "Well, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's just a contribution, but for me, it's total commitment." Who are we? Are we totally committed to the Lord? There are a lot of folks that want to be contributors in their religion, but they don't want to pay a price for it. The cross of Christ will make you, will call you out to who you are. In Galatians 5:11, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." If you are a Christian, you stand for something and you suffer for it. Galatians 6:12, "And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." There are people that would give in to human rules so they don't have to suffer. They don't want any trouble in their relationships. Not if you're a Christian. In verse 14, Paul summed it up. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Are you a crucified person today? Do you identify with the cross? Who are you really? Who am I really? You know, it's very interesting as you go through the life of Christ that he talked about the cross. And I will tell you, if you had been a disciple at this time, you probably would have been thinking, what? What does this mean? Carrying your cross. The disciples of Jesus never imagined him going to the cross. The cross was for the vilest of offenders. But during his ministry, he says, and then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cross makes that's a very radical view here. The idea of completely giving yourself. We don't surrender ourselves easily. And some never do. And so the very nature of Christianity is one of which one hand will stand. Will stand when the whole world says, that's a shame, that's a shame. Oh, how can you be a part of this cross that is for the vilest of criminals? How you can be this radical? I'm not going to be ashamed of the cross, and neither should you. So let's talk about the people that gathered this day that ended up being around the cross. And the very event, as will happen in our lives, there are events that let us see who we are. The reading of the Word of God is that way, and sometimes events in life, when we're put in the pressure cooker, we find out who we are. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Who are we? What is our real motive? Why are we here today? Why do we do the things that we do? God already knows it. He wants us to see it. And the cross has a way of doing that. The cross has a way to help us to know whether Christ is in us or we're playing some kind of game. Now let's talk about some individuals as we could this morning as we go to the cross. Now when I speak of the cross, I'm going to speak broadly. I'm going to speak of the betrayal and also the events of the cross. By the time Jesus was hanging on the cross, Judas was dead. But I would very much include Judas as one of the characters surrounding the cross. What if you or I were Judas? You know, Judas is spoken of in such a bad light, and he is. A lot of times people think of Judas as just some old wicked, evil guy that just was wicked from the beginning and was just a big fake from the beginning. You would be wrong if you thought that's who Judas was. Judas could very well be on a pew today or in the pulpit. Judas would have been a man who would have had great knowledge of God's Word. Judas would have been a man that would say, I'm going to heaven. Judas would have been a man that if you had talked about Jesus, he would have defended him and given you reasons of why you should believe in him. Have you ever thought of Judas that way? Judas might have just said, well, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just have some weaknesses. I hope that gets yours and my attention. Now, there are several things that Judas did for the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, he was one of the followers of Jesus. He gave up everything to follow Jesus for 3.5 years. When Jesus called his disciples, this wasn't a casual calling. And it says, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from those he chose 12, whom he named apostles. You don't do that casually. You're not going to make any money out of this. You're not going to make any fame out of this. You're doing this. First off, Judas was already a disciple of John and had a commitment to God's Word. He had genuinely repented, I believe. And he takes this greater calling to follow Jesus. And of course, Judas was named here, but from looking back, it says Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. He wasn't a traitor then. He suffered with the disciples. Could you imagine walking all these places and preaching and seeing the hostility that Jesus received? Could you imagine going different places and not knowing really in terms of what may happen? Could you imagine living with Jesus, sleeping with Jesus, hearing every sermon that Jesus preached, which would have been a great thing? And Judas got to the point where he became a teacher. Jesus sent Judas out to teach. In describing this commission, it says Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commended them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Judas did that. If you had known Judas in the first century, you would have found an effective teacher. It may have been yourself or one of your family members who could have been healed through the power of God through him. You would have seen demons cast out. Wow. What happened to Judas was that he let his heart be open to Satan. He gave Satan a door of opportunity. Folks, he'll take you a lot further than you ever dreamed. And what he did, he did things behind closed doors. He did things not in a public way. He didn't get up and blaspheme Jesus and boast Jesus. If you had ever seen Judas publicly, you'd have said, "This is a fine, outstanding disciple of the Lord." But privately, the Bible says in John 12:6, it says, "In this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it." He was criticizing a woman for anointing Jesus with an expensive oil. By the time we get to John 12, Judas had in his heart done several things. First off, he got into habitual private sin. But secondly, you can begin to see him become hardened to other people. Here is this woman who had shed her tears and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And they were giving to the poor, but he didn't care for the poor. His heart had become hardened. He had became me and mine. You can do that and have great Bible knowledge. And when the time of crisis comes, you can stab people in the back, or in this case, you kiss Jesus on the cheek and betray him. Got to watch your heart. You know, Judas, Satan's very powerful. Satan would love you to serve him, but think you're serving God. Satan would love you to come up with, and it's interesting, when you're able to expound the scriptures, you can come up with what I call some gymnastics to somehow make sin appear to be righteousness. Judas betrayed Jesus. What was he thinking? Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What is Judas thinking? What is he doing this for? What possible outcome would he be surprised by? Because later he's obviously surprised. You see, what's happening here is that Judas, I think, didn't think Jesus was going to be crucified. It's obvious he killed himself. He's betraying Jesus, and probably in his thinking, he thought that it's not going to work out this way. Jesus would get away. He's got the power to get away. No one can steal Jesus. I've seen those miracles, and I'm going to get their money, and Jesus is going to get out of the way, and buddy, both ends win. It's going to be great. Don't think you can outwit Satan. Don't think you can play both ends against the middle. Don't think that somehow, you're going to take something from Satan and then go serve God. Now, the Bible tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. All of the disciples showed the tendency not to understand purpose of Christ. None of the disciples understood he was going to die, even though Jesus said point blank, "Let this settle in, to your head. Let this settle in your ears. I'm going to die." And they still didn't understand it. They probably had a false view of the kingdom. But whatever these false views were, Judas ended up betraying Jesus for money. And it wasn't until Judas saw that Jesus was going to the cross till it finally occurred to him, what have I done? In verse 3 of Matthew 27, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. He didn't find any assuasion of his guilt when he went to the people of Satan. And Judas ends up killing himself when he could have returned to the Lord. Judas had, in a stepwise procedure, in private sin, and in focus on self, and over a period of time, had become totally blind. It's me and mine. Then when the guilt comes, it's, oh, what has happened to me? Me, me, me. And if he could have understood God loved him, he could have been forgiven if he had repented. He didn't have to kill himself. But the practice of his sin had so weakened him that he couldn't see. Any Judases today? I pray we don't have Judases, either in the pulpit or in the pew. But Judas is, if you really want to see them, you'll start seeing them making decisions of putting physical things above spiritual things. You know, Judas was a thief. He didn't seek first the kingdom of God, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know how Judas is. Judas can put their job above the services of the Lord. We can put sports things above the services of the Lord. We can put our own prestige over the services of the Lord. There's so many things we can do, and it starts there. Oh, why is it a sin to miss one service? Is it a sin if I, you know, don't give as I ought, and I go out here and I'll spend this money on this, that, and the other? You know, there's a commitment here. And you can end up becoming guilty of idolatry because of covetousness, according to Colossians 3 and verse 5. What happens is how we end up being Judases is we don't watch our heart. I like how Paul put it in Acts 24:16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward men. You need to pass the mirror test. When I look into the mirror, who am I? Let's be honest. Do I love God? Is he first? Am I playing games? Do I know I'm doing wrong, but somehow just go ahead and do it and say, well, God will forgive me, and I continue in the practice of sin? That is where Judas has come from. Let's move on to the next section, and that's Peter. Peter was another one that didn't see the cross coming. Now, Peter's very different from Judas. Peter is impetuous. Peter is sincere, and we'll give him that. You know, he had a good conscience. He didn't always listen. In Matthew 26:31, it says, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Can I tell you something right now, brethren? As sincere as we are, as determined as we are, please, never argue with the Lord. Okay? Don't do that. When you find yourself arguing with the Lord, I want to tell you, do I need to tell you, you're wrong. I don't care how passionate you are, how sincere you are. And that's where we get in trouble a lot of times. We think a little too much of ourselves. Now, I'll tell you, we all as Christians struggle with that battle. I'm going to tell you, we all do. But we need to learn a little humility. And we need to, we can be so confident in God that we don't listen to God. And this is not the first time Peter did this. Here's another occasion in Matthew 16:21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now notice again, Peter, come on Peter, learn this lesson. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of things of God, but the things of men. Peter didn't understand the plan of God. Folks, all we need to do is misunderstand Scripture and make determine that God is going to do certain things a certain way. We are not God. We've got to be listening. We've got to understand we can be wrong. Or else in our sincerity, we can go right off the ledge. Can you be taught? Are you teachable? I don't care how sincere you are. And it's a good thing. Peter loved God. Peter prayed to God. And I believe Peter's prayers were heard. There were things about Peter that were wonderful, that would be great for all of us to imitate. Somehow he thought he knew more about what God's will was than God. He probably had the wrong view of a kingdom. They were probably thinking of an earthly kingdom. Jesus couldn't be killed. You can't kill the king. You need to let God reveal his purposes. And even up to the very hour of the betrayal, Jesus was trying to tell Peter, hey, Peter, it's not as easy as you think. Peter, there are going to be things thrown at you in this life that you're going to have to prepare for. It's not just sincerity is going to get you there. Matthew 26:40. Then he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus is preparing for the cross. Peter was unprepared. Sincere, but unprepared. Sincere but misinformed. And the cross was going to cause him to fall flat on his face. And you know the rest of the story. First off, Matthew 26:56, after Peter tried to die in a sword fight, he picked the wrong battle. He ends up fleeing Jesus. Then later he begins that denial. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. Peter stunned. "I don't know what's going on. No, you should have been prepared. You didn't listen. You didn't prepare, Peter." And then he starts denying him. Verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside the courtroom, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You are of with Jesus of Galilee,' but he denied it. Then before them all saying, 'I do not know what you are saying. He ends up later cursing, swearing. And then, of course, we come to the last section here. Verse 74, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly." You can't be a shallow Christian. We got to listen. He remembered too late. Man, I'll tell you what, Peter came back. But there are Christians, we just take it way too easy. We take things too light. And there's a struggle for us today. We've got Peter today in this audience, and maybe in the pulpit at times. It's for all of us. We can become overconfident. The Bible warns us, "Therefore, let him who think he stands take heed, lest he fall." Is your life real, real easy? Are you coming here because you come here and, you know, this is what we do? And maybe there's a verse that's interesting, but we come here without really any sense of urgency of the spiritual battles we're facing. You may be a setup for temptation. Sometimes I worry about how we handle and do our Bible classes. Is everybody here? Are we here for Bible class? Are we here to study? Are we here to be challenged? Are we here to try to strive and grow and take our responsibilities? Do we see ahead of time the temptation that is coming? Or do we ignore the clear warnings from Scripture? The Bible is warning Christians in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We can be going a direction that is altogether going to lead to disaster. Let's talk about some more people around the cross. Let's talk about Pilate. Do we have any Pilates today? Now, Pilate's would have some similarities to Peter and to Judas. Because Pilate could stand up and say, "I told the truth." And he did. Notice some of the things. In John 18:38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now here's Pilate's defense. Listen, I publicly told everybody Jesus was innocent. Not only that, I gave an opportunity for Jesus to be released. Now, notice one thing about Pilate. He wanted somebody else to make the decision. He could acknowledge the truth all day long, but he says, crowd, would you please release Jesus for me? Nope, we want Barabbas. John 19:1. Notice what he did further. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and we say, why is he doing that? Why would you scourge an innocent man? Why would you have that the scourging process which would rip the skin off the back, and commonly people died from scourging? Why are you doing that? Why are the crown of thorns put on his head? Why do you then take this person out before the audience? Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. You know what Pilate is doing here? Here's a man bleeding, beaten to a pulp. There's the blood and the gore, and you can see that he's been severely punished, and he's trying to get the crowd to make the decision for him. He's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent, but I need you to make the decision. Okay. And the decision they made was this. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Okay, you do it, but I didn't do it. You know, there are a lot of Pilates today. Is Jesus the Son of God? Oh, yes. Does Jesus have a group of people that's standing for him on this earth? Identify a group? Yes, we can identify the church of the Lord. Should people go to heaven? They all go to heaven. Should people do right? People all do right. But you find these people caught between a rock and a hard place, what the peer pressure is and versus what God wants, and these people won't stand unless they got others standing first. They don't want to pay a price. Pilate washed his hands. When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. How many Christians do we have today that are really good at telling what is right, but they won't stand in the battle at all? What did God think about Pilate? Pilate probably thought he could appear before God. Hey, look what I did. Look at all the effort I made to release Jesus. And what we find later in the book of Acts, when Peter preached about how the whole world stood up against Jesus, how they quoted the Old Testament passage about how people were standing against Jesus. Notice who was included in those who stood against Jesus, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together. He got no pass. Any Pilates today? I want to move to the next one. You can look at the outline for the points if you want to look over. Let's talk about another man there at the cross. And that's the centurion. The Roman centurion. The man who probably knew nothing about the God of Israel. Maybe because he was posted there, he learned some things. We don't know the background of the centurion. There were centurions spoken of in the scriptures that learned some things, but he would have come from a background of paganism, of many gods. But he had been in the Roman army, he'd learned discipline. You know, he'd also be familiar with death and understood how easy a man could die. And here this centurion, who was honest, he saw the events of the cross and it troubled him. Have you ever seen somebody innocent and surrounded by people that were attacking him? Sometimes, unfortunately, I see this through the internet. I see people, and matter of fact, we was talking about in the class this morning. There's somebody that started posting on my Facebook, and they were talking about his experience in the church, and he just wrote off the whole church as being a bitter and divisive heritage. And you know, when you get to see people just start throwing charges, broad-based charges. You know, it makes, you know, I'll tell you what, an honest person goes, this guy's got it. He's got an axe to grind. He's got some emotional issue. Could you imagine seeing this, a man being crucified, a man with those nails in his wrist and through his ankles, the blood and the suffering, to just see that and not have any heart toward this person, but somehow try to get in his face and laugh at him. Matthew 27:39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save if he's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Imagine you coming upon this event. Here's a man dying. What's he guilty of? Preaching the Word of God? Saving others? Trusting in God? I mean, these are taunts that offer a tribute. What's he doing on the cross? And now who are these people saying these things at a man at his very dying element, in his face? Who are they? They are the highest people in the religion of Judah, of Israel. The chief priest. Even today, in the barbaric societies that we see around us, you generally see, even in the religions of the world, they let a man be executed in peace, but the highest elements of religion laughing at him, spitting on him. You come in off the street like the centurion, you go, something's going on here. That doesn't pass the smell test. He would have seen Jesus' response. Suffering. And then when Jesus died, and even before he died, the blackness, the blocking of the sun, the signs after his death. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This was the Son of God." You know why a lot of people don't believe in Jesus? Because they've been filled with prejudicial things from their beginning. They have learned to live a lie. They haven't learned to be honest. They don't understand the brevity of life and the nature of death. Now, here's an honest man, and he saw all of this, and he knew things the chief priest would never admit. This is the Son of God. Do we have any centurions today who have never really considered who Jesus is, but seeing the evidence has drawn that conclusion? Was he the greater Bible scholar than the chief priests and scribes? No. He was an honest man who knew who he was and was willing to let the evidence lead him to respond to the gospel of Christ. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." One more person. Let's talk about one more person at the cross. Let's talk about the person who knew who Jesus was from birth. Let's talk about the person who undoubtedly suffered in her life, but never left Jesus' side. Let's talk about the person that the very actions of the cross would be exactly as Simeon said at the birth of the child, that there would be a sword driven through her heart. That moment had come. She's watching her son that she raised, bleeding and suffering and evil people attacking him. She's sitting there and watching it. There's some things I don't want to imagine. I would never want to imagine my wife or my children being tortured before my eyes. I don't even want to go there in imagination. But here's Mary, and that day is coming. And there's her son. And you know what Jesus thinks of Mary on the cross? Remember how he turned to John and says, "Behold your mother," and told her mother, behold your son, taking care of Mary even at the cross. We read this in your hearing. There they were. They watched him. We need Marys today. Marys who know who Jesus is. And know this life is not going to be easy. But know where to stand and not ashamed to stand. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Were we there? Maybe there's a character we left out we could have included. But who are we today? Do we know the Lord? Do we glory in the cross? Are we teachable? Do we have good consciences? Do we let the message of the cross be healing and strengthening? Are we able to view this life not from the sight, but by faith and understanding what life is really about? Are we in some measure playing religion and playing church? I pray that we'll be the people that will be found with the right kind of heart standing with Jesus. You know, there's some passages as we draw a conclusion to the lesson today. There's passages that refer to actions Christians take that could end up actually just how can I say it, taking the cross as, and despising it. Of letting Jesus go through that kind of agony of pain again without caring. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, this verse is not telling you that you're sinless as a Christian. This verse is not telling you that once you become a Christian, you never have any struggles, but it is telling you you need to have a tender heart. Or you can get to a situation where you won't repent. And the cross of Christ no longer moves you. I pray as we partook of the Lord's Supper today, I pray as we study this lesson, we would be like the disciples. Remember when Jesus told his disciples that one of you had betrayed me? Do you remember the disciples' response? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? Now there's the kind of heart that the Lord will work with. We may be like Peter and fall flat on our face, but Peter came back. But we need to be the kind of people that have a heart that the cross moves. Later in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, these men, Peter who'd once denied them, stood with them. The disciples who once fled from them would stand boldly, and eventually every one of them would die a martyr's death with the exception of John. On one occasion where they had the confrontation with the very council that had put Jesus to death, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Have you been to the cross? You got a message. You got a purpose. You got a joy. You got a peace. You got a life that is filled with meaning. And you'll reach other people with that. What's your answer? I pray the Lord will help us all to be found in him. That indeed when our children, the people who really know us, could say the most important thing in the life of this one is the cross. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to extend the invitation. The invitation that was extended to the ones who had crucified Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Earlier in verse 36, it says this, Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. The beautiful thing about the blessings of God is that we can be forgiven and we can become a powerful force in God's hands if we're willing to yield and respond. Can we assist you in any way? I pray today that we'll think more of the cross, that we will think less of ourselves and be very thankful for that example that Jesus gave, that it will never depart from our lives and be a powerful force for good. Would you respond to the invitation as now extended as we stand and as we sing?